Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you all here today. It's so good to be able to be here standing in front of you and be able to share a little bit about what Christ is teaching me in my life. Three months ago, when Ted was diagnosed with a brain tumor, this is sounding really loud to me in the background. I don't know how that sounds out to you, everybody out there. That's better. Yes. Anyway, 3 months ago, I was at camp, and I had just been out to visit Ted the day before, and he didn't know at that point what was going on with him. He knew that there was a lot of issues with dizziness. There was a lot of issues with him forgetting things. And so I had stopped out to his house. We were supposed to have lunch that day. And I called him and he said, no, I'm not going to be able to do lunch today. So I decided I'd just drive out there and visit with him. And when I got out there, we visited for a while, and then a couple days later, he called me up and said, I'm not going to be at church this Sunday, because at that point I was helping him set up chairs. He said, will you just go in and set up chairs for me? There's other people coming in, and if you just kind of take the lead on that. And I said, yeah, no problem. And then he said to me, he said, I just lost my whole train of thought there because I was moving towards one thing. But anyway, he said, yeah, you know, I'm just not doing real well right now, and I'm going to need to have some things lined up. He said, next week Dennis is going to be speaking, and then I need you to be ready to speak in case I'm not able to. And I said, yeah, well, I'll do what you need me to, Ted. He said, I somehow have to get the keys for the church to you. And so I drove out to his house, and I picked up the keys, and he had just had an MRI done, not an MRI, a CAT scan done. And he got to talking about it, and he said, yeah, they did a CAT scan, and they didn't find anything, so you're going to be stuck with me for a long time. And got out to the house, and I told Val, well, that sounds like good news. And she said, I don't know what he's talking about right now, because we only saw the tech, and the tech doesn't know anything. And so I said, okay, and we talked about what might be going on. She didn't know what was going on. I went back to camp with the keys for the school here, and a few minutes later, I got a phone call, and it was Val saying, we're rushing to Anchorage. Ted was just diagnosed with a brain tumor, and we're rushing to Anchorage to get further treatment. So the next day I called his son-in-law, Matt Sedian, and I said, hey, I'd like to come up and see Ted. Do you think that would be okay? Would I be in the way? He said, no, come. This is a good time. Come up. And so I drove up there, and to make a really long story shorter, I got there, we were talking with Ted, and I had reminded him that he said I might need to be in line to speak for him if he's not able to. And so we talked about, okay, this was Saturday. The next day, Dennis was going to speak. And I said, okay, well, Ted, what's happening for next week? Do you need something to happen? And he said, no. He said, I have everything lined up. He was just kind of leaning back in the bed, and he said, I have everything lined up for the next few weeks, so everything is good. And Val looked at him, and he said, Ted, who do you have lined up? He goes, Bob. And I said, okay. And so I figured I'd be speaking for 1 week and to be able to share with you a little bit about what Christ is doing in my life. This 1 week has turned into 3 months, and I will continue to teach as I am needed. But it's been a real stretching adventure for me, because if 6 months ago you were to ask me, okay, Now, let's say Ted's not going to be able to speak for a while. Do you think you could speak for 3 months? I would have said, absolutely not. I don't have enough to share. But God is good. And I see Him working in my life. And that working in my life and what He's doing in my life is that which I want to share with you. And how I see Him working in my life by using Scripture to teach me what His relationship with me should be and how my relationship can with Him can be an encouragement to others. Last week we've been talking about Philippians for most of this last 3 months. And I want to look a little bit further on Philippians, but I'm going to warn you now, I'm going to take a huge rabbit trail off of Philippians, just kind of like I did last week. Because as I look at Philippians, I see Paul saying to the Philippians, okay, these are people that already knew Christ as their Savior. This was a church that was already established. He wasn't addressing the Philippians. He wasn't writing to the Philippians to say, here's how you need to know Christ as your Savior. He was saying, now that you know Christ as your Savior, here is where you can go to grow further in Him. And so, as I look at this, I'm looking at how Paul uses the Philippians then to teach us. To teach us how to be more like our Savior. So for the last 3 months, we've been going through this letter that Paul's written to the Philippians and talking about how they were growing in Christ and how we can grow to be more like Him. We've gotten up to chapter 3, and we've gotten to verse 11 in chapter 3, and we covered that last week. But I want to try to remind you that as we look at these verses, it's so easy for us to get lost in a verse and forget the context of what's going on around that verse. What I want to look at today specifically is verse 12. But I'm going to step back just a few verses and start with verse 10 and read from 10 to 14. Philippians chapter 3, 10 to 14 says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection, the participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, so somehow obtaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, if we were just to take that collection of verses and examine that, we'd be looking at what Paul is talking about coming to maturity in Christ, to working towards maturity in Christ. And Paul is saying, even though I know where I am in Christ, I know that I have not yet arrived. There is more to learn. There is more to know. But let's not just only examine those. Let's remember what Paul is talking about in this whole chapter. Paul starts out in this chapter by saying, beware, beware, beware. As Paul taught in the churches of Asia, what happened is the Judaizers, those who said that Christ is not enough, you have to add to what Christ has done through your own works, through your own merit. You have to get back to the law and back to the Jewish traditions. It's not enough. And Christ with the, or, and Paul with the Galatians, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Having been saved by Christ alone, by faith, you're turning back to the law. And he saw that happen in the church of Galatia, and he saw that happen in the church of Colossae. And he was saying to the Philippians, this is what is going to happen here. These people are going to come in, these dogs, these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh are going to come in and try to sway you from who Christ is in your life. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Because if anyone could tell you how to live by the flesh through the law. Okay, because when we see, when I use the term how to live by the flesh, our minds first go to all the negative parts of living by the flesh. We think about all the ways that we've tried to meet our own needs outside of Christ by the sins that we've done. And it's very easy to get wrapped up in that. But Paul's saying here, you're trying to live by the flesh by doing good things. And by trying to do those good things outside of Christ in you, by trying to follow the law, you're doing just the same as what you would do if you were living by the flesh in sin. If we look all the way back to what Adam and Eve did in the garden, they said they were given everything they needed. Everything that was available they had. And Satan came in and said, but you can have more. You can be like God himself. And they bought the lie. The lie was that God was not sufficient for everything we need, that we could have more. And they bought the lie. It's the same lie that the Judaizers were telling the people in this day. You can have more. Christ isn't enough. You can also do this and this and this and become more like Christ by the works of yourself outside of Christ, by the works of the law, outside of who God is in you. We today still buy this lie. We today still say, okay, it's not Christ enough. We're going to do it in and of our own flesh. We're going to do it in and of our own strength. And this, and I said a little bit ago, this is a rabbit trail that I'm going to go down. And the rabbit trail is going to go back to one of the parables that Christ taught. And this is my example of how we in our modern time still are doing the same thing that the Judaizers were doing in Paul's time. They were coming in and trying to subvert Christ's walk with his people and say, take your eyes off Christ and put it on yourselves, put it in your own strength. So I want to just move completely away from what I've just been talking about and take us back into the time when Christ was walking on the earth and towards the end of his ministry here. He had just had an encounter with Zacchaeus. And if you remember the story, and we've all sang the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And Christ went, and he was short, and he couldn't see over the crowd. So he climbed up into a tree to get a good look at Jesus. And Christ walked and stood under where he was. He looked up, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house. At that moment, Christ stepped into Zacchaeus' life, and he said, today salvation has come to your house. Now, what the people around there said wasn't that, okay, Christ stepped into this man's life, and he transformed him by the blood that he was about to... They didn't know that. What they saw was what they wanted. They wanted Christ to come as the reigning king, to stand over Israel and to kick Rome out, to create into Israel God's kingdom here on earth. But that's not what Christ was doing. He was saying, Zacchaeus, I want to come into your life. I want to be your Savior. And so he went on to tell a parable, and it's found in Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed as king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minuses. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy with a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in. You reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put the money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 mina. Now on the surface in our modern world, we would do with this what the Judaizers were trying to do in the churches of Asia and now in the churches of Greece. We would try to make this into a works-based parable that tells us if we just try hard enough, if we just work on our own, we can earn favor with God. Not by God's grace that he pours out into us, not by Christ in us, the hope of glory, but by our efforts, we can please God. So I want to take this parable and put it into a little bit more cultural context, to put it into a little bit more historical context. Because what I didn't realize until just recently was as Jesus starts out this parable, he says that a noble man went off to become, to be named king. And, you know, I've always just kind of brushed right past that and got into the heart of the story. Recently, I discovered through some research that what Christ was telling these people was something that was very familiar to them. Because in 40 AD, about 40 years before this, about 70 years before this time, Herod the Great, who wanted to be king of Israel, even though he wasn't a Jew, had gone off to Rome to be named as king. At the time, there was a semi-civil war going on as to who should be king of Israel. The Romans had conquered Israel, and Caesar was ultimately in charge of the whole Roman Empire. But But he allowed kings in different areas to rule, or leaders in different areas to rule that portion under his leadership, under his stamp of approval. And at this time, Herod the Great wanted to rise up as king. He had some loose ties to leadership in the country, but nothing specific. And so he went off to be king. As he did, the rival faction that wanted their person to be king went and also appealed to Caesar. Don't let this man be king. Don't let this so-and-so man who doesn't have any real right to be here be king. So when Jesus started telling this story, he started telling it in a way that the people here knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, okay, this man is going off to become king, and there's going to be a rival faction that's going to come behind them. Now, if we don't understand that, and he wasn't comparing himself to Herod because Herod was a wicked man, what he was doing is saying that here I am, I'm going to go off, and I'm going to come back as your king reigning. This is a point that hasn't happened yet. He has gone off. He has not come back. But we know he is coming back. So, as he's telling the story, he's saying, okay, here is what it was like. He went off to be king. Those who hated him went off to try to keep him from being king. Now, his servants who are left behind have a choice here. He gives his servants some 10, some 5, some 1. They have a choice here. And we in our Western eyes would look at this and we would say, okay, he went off to be king, he came back, and this servant did really good. He was very successful in being able to give more back to the king. And the second one had less, but he did equally. He turned it around 100%. And then the third wasn't very successful. Because we are capitalists. And when we look at a story like this, we think, what would happen in our society? What would be rewarded in our society? Our society would reward the capital gain that they had. But in this society, it was an honor-shame culture. And it wasn't about the capital gains. Because when he went off, there was a delegation that went after him. There was also people back saying, this man shouldn't be our king. And what the first two servants did was they stayed faithful to their Lord. It wasn't about the gains that they made. It was about their faithfulness. Because in essence, what they did is they went out, put a big billboard up and said, we stand with this nobleman to be our king. We are not ashamed. We are not afraid to stand for our Lord. What the man who had the one mina said is, I'm going to hedge my bet. I don't know who's going to end up as the rightful king. I'm not going to be faithful or loyal to this nobleman. I'm going to hide what I have. And if he comes back, then I can give it back to him. But if he doesn't, then we'll move on and I can be loyal to the next person that stands up. It wasn't about the capital gains. It was about the faithfulness to their Lord. This is what Christ is seeking of us. He's not asking us to work in our own effort to please God. He's saying, the price has already been paid. The gift is already been given. Are you going to be faithful to me? Takes us back. And at that point, I want to step back into the Philippians. And what Paul was saying here to the Philippians is, here was I in my life before my walk with our Savior. I wanted to do it on my own strength. I wanted to do it on who I was. I had done everything in line. I had gotten all my ducks in a row. I made sure I did everything through the law, through the flesh, that I could do in order to please God. And in the end, I looked back at it and I said it was nothing. The only thing that he had was Christ, to know Christ. He comes back into it by saying that I may know Christ. This is our hope. Not what we can do for God, but what Christ is doing in us. Then he goes on to say, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, so that somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of what Christ has taken hold of in me. Paul is saying, I traded all the things that I thought were going to please God. That in my life, before my walk with my Savior, I tried to do on my own, in my own strength, and I found them all but rubbish. I trade that all for Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I press on to know Christ more, that I might become more like him in knowing who he is more. And I think that needs to be our goal in our lives. Not that we rely on our own strength, not that we think that we can do it for God, but that we allow Christ to do it through us. It's a lifelong process in which Christ is transforming us from the inside. We know him as our Savior because of his death and resurrection for us, because of our putting our faith in him. Now he is working in us, through us from the inside out, taking those things away that so distract us from who he is, so that we might know him more and become like him as we live our life in him. Let's pray. Lord, as I stand before this group of believers every Sunday, and I pray that you might use what you're teaching in me to be an encouragement to them, and as they are an encouragement to me in my life, that we might walk closer to you with a better understanding of who you are in our lives, trusting you to take away those distractions that would lead us away from you, our desire to work to earn your favor, or our rebellion to just live a sinful life, but that we might fully yield ourselves to you as our Savior and allow you to change us, to transform us, to make us more like who you are as we walk with you in our daily lives. Guide us and direct us and bring us ever closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.